This morning, amen. And because he lives today, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Him a good clan clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to his name. Amen. Welcome to the service this morning on a beautiful, beautiful Easter morning. Warm and beautiful outside. And I believe it's beautiful on the inside that Jesus Christ comes in this morning. And spirit and truth and our worship this morning, we want to give it all to him. And as Brother Keith was saying last night, this is the most wonderful, wonderful time of celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can honor his resurrection from that grave. He's gone this morning, but he lives forevermore. Aren't you glad for that today? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross, this morning. As we worship him today, we welcome everyone to the service, our visitors. Good to have you here. Just pray, Lord, give you a good blessing today. And those listening by way of internet, we're always glad to have you listening in. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my truth is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world and so wondrous attraction for me. Yes, it does. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bury to dark Calvary. Yes, thank you, Lord. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my truth is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross so divine. A wanderer's beauty I see. Yes, Lord, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Yes, Lord, we praise you today. So I'll cherish the old rugged road till my trophy that last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged road and exchange it someday for a crown to the old rugged cross. I will ever be true in shame and reproach gladly bear. Fool me someday to my home far away, where is glory forever I'll share. Let's sing it to him now. So I'll cherish your echo till my soul is at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name this morning. We're going to take our prayer request at this time. I'm going to ask Brother David Whitlock if he would come this morning to pray over these. The McCaffertys are out of town, so we want to remember them this morning. We want to remember Sister Mary Smith. She's here this morning. Good to see Sister Mary here today. Brother Steve Coffey is in Connecticut preaching. We want to remember him this morning. Also, Brother Anwar is in New York ministering up there. We want to remember Brother Anwar this morning. Brother Luther, Sister Mary Ann, Sister Molly, we want to remember them today. Brother Luther is supposed to be getting to come home from the hospital today. So we want to pray for Brother Luther. The Lord would just continue to move and touch for him. Also want to remember Angie Pruitt this morning. She needs our prayers today. Amen. Want you to remember my wife, granddaughter, and kids going to traveling to Arkansas tomorrow. And I won't be going with them because of my back giving me problems. And so they'll be traveling in about 10, 11, 12 hours. So remember them as they travel. Amen. Brother David, if you would come this morning, maybe by an uplifted hand, you have an unspoken request this morning. God knows your heart, every need this morning. I'm sure there's many needs today. Amen.
Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for what today means, Lord. Lord, Father, there's churches all over the world celebrating today and not even know what they're celebrating, Lord. But we know the truth, Lord, Father. We just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that revelation you've given us, Lord, opening our eyes, opening our hearts to what really took place back then, Lord, and how we know it affects us today. Lord, Father, you've heard many requests mentioned, Lord, Father, many sick, many hurting, many needs, Father, among this body here, Lord. Father, we just pray, God, for your will to take place in each and every one of those needs and situations. Lord, for Brother Steve and Brother Anwar, Lord, while they're out serving you, Lord, Father, pray, Lord, that you would just prepare the hearts of the people there, Lord, that they'll be speaking to. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you'll just speak through them, Lord, Father, and just give them a blessing and just watch over them and protect them as they travel back home. Father God, Lord, we just pray for this service this morning, Lord. Father God, we pray that you just prepare our hearts, Lord, Father, to receive the word, Father, Lord, that we come expecting to hear, Lord. Father God, we come through those doors, Lord, and we expect to hear from you, Father God. We open our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, Father, we pray that you just prepare the speaker this morning, Lord. Just use him, Father. Speak through that channel, Lord, Father God, and just help us, Lord, Father, just to pull on that gift this morning, Lord, Father, to receive all that we can from you, Father, Lord, because that's what we're here for, God, and we want to hear from you, Lord. Father God, we just ask you once again just to be with us, bless us, just to bless this day, Lord, Father God, as we just put it all in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
While you're standing, we're going to ask our ushers to come this morning and receive the offering. And then Brother Barry will be coming, or actually Sister Laura's first group will be coming this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing at Calvary. Praise the Lord. As our ushers come this morning. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering today. Yes, thank you, Lord. Sing it this morning. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me to be died on Calvary. And mercy that great and gracious was heart, and there will not apply to me, and there my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word and by my sin I live, by the law I stood, till my guilty soul in Calvary, and mercy there, great and grace was free. Pardon there will fall apply to me, and there my burden so found liberty. At Calvary, life's verse, hold the love that drew salvation. God's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God is back at Calvary, and mercy there was great and grace was free, for there was all the blood to me, and at Calvary. Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Thank you.
like you in all the earth, in all the earth. O God, who can compare to you, to you? Only you have no beginning. Only you could make the skies. Only you are truth unending. Only you are always wise. Lord, there is none like you. For you are
choked up. Brother John, if you would be ready to come, and then we're going to have Sister Kristen come and sing after that this morning. We welcome all of you this morning to the house of the Lord. It is certainly an honor to have all of you with us today. And for all of you guests and visitors and friends, we are honored to have you with us today and trust that this service and this day will be a special one for you. Before we came out this morning, we prayed that God would take the whole day. Everything we do, everything we attempt to do in service today, we give it to Him like an offering and say, Lord, you take it and just make it a blessing to everyone who's here, because I know that God can. Yes. And so we trust it'll be that way for you today. I wanted to say this morning, just as we begin, it's our practice to acknowledge birthdays and anniversaries in this church. And today we want to certainly do that in honor of Brother Wayne and Sister Faye, and that's their wedding anniversary today. How many years? 51 years. Let's give them a round of applause. That's a special blessing. We appreciate you very much as not only elders in the message and in the faith, but in this church. And may the Lord bless you and give you a wonderful day. And we're going to let you go first in line today. That's about the highest honor we can give you. So may the Lord richly bless you today. I wanted to say also that on this Friday is also the drums anniversary. And they're not here this morning. Sister Greg is doing a daily infusion to deal with the infection that she's been facing for the last several months. She's very highly resistant to antibiotics, normal antibiotics, so they had to bring her to the infusion center, and they do that every day. So that's where they are this morning. And Sister Greg is doing better, but that's where they are this morning because they have to do it every day. The drums are with her, and they said, Lord willing, they'd be here tonight. So it's their anniversary on April 6th, which happens also to be Brother Branham's birthday, which also happens to be Rebecca's birthday, which also happens to be my wife's birthday. So we never forget April 6th. It's a special day. We also want to acknowledge Sister Sarah Buchanan's birthday on April 7th, right? God bless you, Sister Sarah, and also Sister Anna Jackson's birthday, right? On April 7th. May God bless you. We appreciate all of you here today. May the Lord bless you. Brother John.
The Lord Jesus had incredible power as the Son of God, but he exercised that power by remaining silent in front of his accusers and submitting himself to death on the cross. So I wrote this song. I finished it this morning as a meditation. It's based on a 19th century prayer. And it's just asking that I could have that same power. It's called Deliver Me, Lord Jesus. From the desire to be loved, from the desire to be honored, from the desire of being approved, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the fear of being despised, from the fear of being rejected, from the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, Lord Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, that you may be praised and I unnoticed, that others may be chosen and I left behind. Grant me the grace to desire it, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, please deliver. I pray. From the desire to be praised, from the desire to be consulted, from the desire to be recognized, deliver me, Lord Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, Lord Jesus, that others may be loved more than I, that you may be praised and I unnoticed, that others be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, please deliver me, I pray. Let the world fade away. Let my desire be to draw you near. Let me fade away. In your presence, how can I fear that others may be loved more than I? That you may be praised and I unnoticed, that others be chosen and I set aside. Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, please deliver me, I pray. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, please deliver me, I pray.
Thank you, Brother John. Sister Kristen's going to sing this morning, so if she would come on and be ready there. We also are missing some of the folks that I didn't mention to Brother Wayne. Levin is not here this weekend. We miss Levin. And our Louisiana kids, I believe they're finishing up service down in Louisiana, and then they'll be heading back on the long journey back. And from all reports, it's been a good meeting down there. And so we trust that they have received something that will last long beyond the meeting in Louisiana. Also, I would just want to acknowledge we have some beautiful flowers here this morning that were given. They were donated to the church this morning in memory of all of those who have gone from us, all of those who have departed, and we appreciate that very much this morning. They look very beautiful, and we appreciate that. Good to have Laura and Jamar here this morning, and appreciate that. All the Walters here and the family, God bless you. Good to have you, and it's good to have Sister Crystal back and Danny and family and just each and every one. It's always special. Sister Kristen's going to sing for us this morning.
Their heads were low, and their steps were slow. As they walked along that long Emmaus road, then a man appeared, and as he drew near, he said, "Why are you so sad? Are things really that bad?" And they said, "Sir, have you not heard? You must be a stranger in this town, 'cause the one who came in the Father's name, he has been cut down. They laid his body in the ground." As they walked and talked, he began to explain about this Jesus and why he came. He opened the scriptures and began to teach. The preacher of preachers, he began to preach. In the wilderness, the children had nothing there to eat, but manna from heaven fell down at their feet. When they were dry and thirsty in a foreign land, living water came forth out of a rock in the sand. And when the three Hebrew children were thrown in the flame, a man appeared. They even called him by name. The manna, the water, the man, they're all the same. But if you're still confused, let me say this real plain. It was me. Hung the stars in the sky, and who do you think made the day and the night? Who made the flowers? Who made the trees? Who made the sun and the moon and the seas? Tell me, who gives life to all who believe? Who do you think made the blind to see? Who made the very air that you breathe? Who defeated death and won the victory? It was me. Oh, it was me. I am the one you left back there on Calvary. It was me. Who do you think was the voice in the tree? And who do you think made the prophet to speak? Who created squirrels and made the storms to cease? Who drove Hattie's boys back down to their knees? Tell me, who do you think brought you here today? And who left them take you home someday? Who left his throne to fellowship with you? To make himself known to many of you?
Get a fellow all emotional. We have our choir come and sing this morning here. God is good, isn't He? Amen. He's worthy of our praise, and He's worthy of all adoration and everything we can give Him. Let me tell you, it's a special thing to be able to serve God in spirit and in truth, and to be able to worship Him this morning. And that's our privilege, and that's our job this morning, because God is not a worshiper. He's an object of worship. And so we are delighted to be able to do that this morning, and to be able to praise Him. We're also glad to have Sister Sherry with us this morning. She's here, and Rusty and Sean, God bless you. Good to have you. And it's been great to have them to be able to bring Sister Sherry with us, with them this morning. We have dinner afterwards for everybody who signed up. And if you didn't sign up and you're starting to get hungry already, you need to let me know. Immediately after service today. So give us a little bit of time for fellowship, and then service again this afternoon at 5. How many appreciate the choir?
Amen.
Amen. I've been listening to them practice, so we're going to turn it over to them. Thank you. My goodness. What a victory. And the thing is, you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything at all to help bring that victory about. You just become the benefactor of that victory over death, hell, and the grave. You become a person who receives the rewards of that victory. What a blessed people we are. My goodness, that's just wonderful. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to invite Brother Aaron to come in this church. Brother Aaron needs no introduction. And we are honored to have him and Sister Elizabeth and all the family here today. That's a sacrifice for them to drive from Texas and come all the way here. And our fellowship hall is not even finished. And we are delighted to have them with us today. And I know that you will enjoy the word. And you need to pull on that gift and realize that this gift that God gives to us today is not for Brother Aaron. It's for you. For the perfecting of the saints and for your edification and for your enrichment. That's why the gift is given. It's not given for him. It is given for the body of Christ. And so you need to enjoy that today. You need to pull on that gift. And you need to say, Lord, speak to me. Take that man's mind and guide it down my street so that he can speak to me. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do if we just surrender our thoughts to him this morning. And so we want to do that together. Let's sing that little chorus, I worship you, Almighty God. There's none like you. I want to invite Brother Aaron to come this morning. Have his liberty. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you. Worship him this morning now. Thank you, Lord. I worship you, Almighty
to express yourself and to sing as loud as you want and not be judged. Lift your hands and just pour out your heart to him and worship him because he's worthy of our praise. While we're standing, if we could just read in the scripture, I'd like to read one verse from Mark chapter 16 and then a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8. So Mark 16 and Romans chapter 8. I'm so happy to be here with you this weekend. Privileged to be able to bring our family to celebrate, as they would say, Easter. And I think the phrase maybe my kids have been using is Happy Easter. But it's nice to have Resurrection Sunday together with you as a church. Brother Barry was expressing to me how he felt it's nice to be at your home church for Easter. And he said, unless you're ministry. And to let me know it's all right that I'm here. to minister. If you're in the, you want to be in the will of the Lord, you want to be in fellowship, you want to be in service, and it's just so nice to be able to gather together on Resurrection Sunday. It's akin to even there's a lot of strong ideas about Christmas. Some people don't celebrate it. Some people thumb their nose at it. Some people call it a pagan holiday. But if you're going when everyone else is saying that's when Jesus was born, you might be considered something that you're not. And I feel the same way about Easter. If you want to disregard the day and don't think it's special, some people might think you don't believe in a resurrection. So it's happy to be here. So privileged and happy to be here. I don't need to preach on Christmas now, do I? It's, Mark chapter 16, verse 2. And we know this is speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were coming early. It says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came. That's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, says, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And then Romans chapter 8. Brother Branham uses that short verse in the message. It is the rising of the sun. He preaches it the week after he preaches the Easter seal. And he's dealing with the theme of Easter and the resurrection. And he uses that phrasing there, at the rising of the sun, to minister. It is the rising of the sun. And Mark chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So if the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ, it raised him from the dead, if it's in you and dwelling in you, then it also will quicken your mortal bodies. If we could bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we're very appreciative that you've given us the ability, the grace and opportunity to be together today. And Father, we that are here often come, and we do it every Sunday, and we come when we have the midweek service, and we do it because there's a desire in our heart to be fed. And as we even heard last night, Lord, we have an understanding that this is how you cause us to grow and to express your image and fulfill your purpose. So Lord, we're glad to gather. We're happy to be here as we always are, but there's something about this day that is a special day to us, as it is honoring your resurrection and how you raised up from the grave one that was dead, and how you in doing so accomplished a finality of redemption, as it were, in purchasing something and in making a way for something and consecrating a path for us back into fellowship with you. And we're appreciative, Lord, and our hearts overwhelmed with the thought of your great sacrifice and the great gift of your Son and the Holy Spirit that's been poured out upon us. We pray that you make this a special time for us, this Easter Sunday, with ones maybe who are here who aren't normally here, visitors, whichever ones may fit the category. Lord, we pray that you come, have preeminence in our thoughts, have preeminence in this service. And I pray, Lord, you change lives. Change lives by your word today, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. I got all nervous and started talking about Christmas, and I wanted to acknowledge Brother Caleb Hughes and his wife, Sister Leona, and their children. It's nice to have you here. Sister Leona is my cousin, and it's nice that they made the sacrifice to drive up to church this morning. God bless you. Hope we had to get a chance to at least say hello and shake your hand today. I want to just express how much I, in the beginning here, just how much I enjoyed the service last night. And I thought it was tremendous. If you weren't able to be here, I think it would do you well to take some time to listen to what Brother Burley Williams had to share. And I'm not completely familiar with Brother Burley's ministry. I've heard him several times and ministered with him in meetings. So I can't say that I'm an expert on his ministry. But he seemed to just have a very unique way of delivering his heart last night. I thought it was very special and very relevant. And he said a lot of things that are very profound that would cause you to think, and things if you could take to your heart, really make a difference in your family, make a difference in your life. And he said that his inspiration was from the message, "It is the rising of the sun." And he used a few scriptures, several scriptures, but some in particular that stood out to me. And my inspiration has been from the message, "It is the rising of the sun." And God has dealt with me very particularly for this service. I knew early on that I wasn't just trying to find the mind of the Lord to preach something that I had preached before or revisit some theme, but that God had something special for you, for me to deliver, and I had to find that mind and that purpose that He would have. And God dealt very strongly with me in the sense that there is, and I kept feeling this, I'm just saying this in the outset perhaps to maybe get someone's attention. Maybe you're just not in the habit of coming to church and knowing that God speaks through something like this. But God dealt with me very strongly that there's someone who is crying out themselves for restoration of something. Perhaps maybe a correction, something to be corrected. And I believe that the Word can speak to that person this morning. If they could just say, "All right, you've got my attention now. I've been crying out for something to be corrected, something to be made right. Or restoration of something that's broken, or mending of something that's fixed." Well, I believe God has impressed something upon my heart in orchestrated circumstances that Brother Barry would ask me to be here. He could have had anyone here, but deal with me in a unique way to express something to you through the Word that'll speak to that thing that you're crying out for and longing for. And my title this morning is Resurrection Benefits. Resurrection Benefits. And the resurrection, if you just take that terms, if we're talking about resurrection benefits, maybe I'll come to benefits later on this morning. But a resurrection, we identify with the rising, arising from the dead. That if we're to think about a resurrection, we generally think that in order for there to be a resurrection, there must first be a death. And the word resurrection speaks of to rise again. So if something's rising again, then it at one time was maybe upright, but it has laid down and it is rising again. It means to appear again. So a resurrection carries with it that there was something that was living yet died and is resurrected again, or comes to life again. That it was maybe laying down, that was standing up, laying down, and then rising up again. So it speaks of something coming up again. And it also means to revive to life. So it speaks of a reviving, a lifting up, and a gathering up. And as we read in Mark chapter 16, and it speaks of these women coming to the sepulcher, this phrase to me is very intriguing. It says the sepulcher, they've come to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And in that phrase of coming to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, you have in it a contrast of two different things that are very much the opposite. You have a sepulcher, which is an entombment of a body. It speaks of a memorial of a death. It's a tomb of death. But yet, as they're coming to the sepulcher, which would speak of everything that is death, as something that is not living, and even within the Jewish tradition, they were to not touch a grave, and so tombstones were whitewashed, and they were made ornate in a way to alert you, don't come near this, don't touch it, because in touching it, you could be in violation of the law. So it's something that stood for and represented death. But then the very next phrase, it says, at the rising of the sun. And it is the rising of the sun that speaks of life, and it speaks of newness and resurrection. And even in literature and just in symbolism, that a setting sun is death, but a rising sun is life. It's new hope. It's something, an expectation for the future. So there's such a contrast between life and death in just that phrase. They've come to a tomb at the rising of the sun. And a resurrection is an overthrowing of death. It is a conquering of disease or destruction. I want to get it, take it and put it in your minds, or maybe highlight what is already in your hearts, that a resurrection is triumph over death. And we usually, if we think of a resurrection or the resurrection, we usually place it within these contexts. We think of a resurrection. First, we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how that it was a sacrifice, he gave his life, he gave up the ghost, and then was buried and placed in a tomb. But then on the third day, He resurrected, and we think as we do this morning, we are honoring and recognizing that resurrection. And that's perhaps the first context that we place resurrection in. And then we also have this context of a resurrection in that if God was to raise someone who had physically died from the dead again. And we hear testimonies that people have laid their hands on one who had no pulse or had no life and they were dead and they were prayed for. And they were granted a resurrection and they came back to life. And we could say that's a miracle of raising the dead. And so that would be another context that we might think of a resurrection in. And then the third context that I'm just mentioning to you today is we think of a resurrection as in a future event. That there will one day be a resurrection of those that are sleeping, who have possessed the Holy Ghost, who are the elect of God, who've went on before us. We call them the sleeping saints, or those that are resting, waiting for the translation to pick up a new body. That's another resurrection that we think of. So we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection that's future of all the sleeping saints. And then perhaps if one who had died was raised back to life again, we think of a resurrection. And so it is appropriate that we would associate resurrection with death. But I believe, and this is where I'm just coming to what's in my heart this morning, it can be too narrowly applied to only a physical death. That when we think of a resurrection, we think only of the rising of a physical body. Or we think historically of the raising of the physical body of Christ. We think presently of the raising of a lifeless body that has just died. Or we think in the future of the new bodies of the saints that are going to come together and we're all going to meet in the air. We think only in those terms when it comes to a resurrection. But there's a number of places where Brother Branham makes a statement very similar to this. But he says in one place, the whole Christian principle is based on resurrection. So Christianity, he says, is based on resurrection. So the foundation of Christianity is resurrection. And when he speaks of resurrection and he says it's based upon, the whole of Christianity is based upon resurrection, he starts talking about it's not replacement. That if there's a resurrection, then what went down has to come back. So you can see that he's connecting resurrection with redemption. And so when we think of resurrection, if all of Christianity is based upon it, then not only is it a fundamental foundation of Christianity, but it's also a principle or an essential theme of Christianity. It's something that ought to be pervasive or permeates through all of Christianity. That resurrection is associated with Christianity. It's not just in the sense, wow, we're founded upon an event. And we have in America, wow, Plymouth Rock. And this is where the first pilgrims came. And we think about Plymouth Rock and we can go visit Plymouth Rock. And it's a kind of something that's kind of set there to indicate something. And it's a part of our history. No, it's not a rock somewhere historically. But if Christianity is built upon and it's a principle that we're based upon, then it's something that identifies us and is inherent in the nature of Christianity. Resurrection, which means arising again or reviving, is therefore it is an applicable principle of our Christian faith. And I want to impress it upon you that way, that resurrection is something that is applicable within our Christian faith. And if we could think of it, that resurrection is the subverting of death or power over death. And I believe that is true. And that's the context that we would place resurrection in. Then we ought to always associate death with evil. That death is representative of all evil. In Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so in the shadow of death, there evil is present. In the shadow of death, there's a consciousness of evil, for he recognizes that he's under the shadow of death, but what he says he will not fear is evil. It's because evil is associated with death. I've been pondering the relationship between the two, and we know the two are linked together. And that death has cast a pall of evil on all time. All of time is enshrouded in evil because of death. And maybe there's different ways that one might want to say it, but I was just thinking in the sense that the head of evil is death. It's the very culmination and the climax of evil. Death is. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, he's speaking to Adam. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die." So this very tree that was associated with the knowledge of evil, if you ate of that tree and you ate of it out of season, you ate of it out of God's will, you ate out of it in contradiction to God's perfect will, it says the day you eat, that day you're going to die. And so we see then that this fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, climaxes in death. So death is associated with evil. And I'm just taking a few moments here, and I don't want to take too much time to impress this upon you, that if we associate resurrection with power over death and reviving something that had died, then instead of just thinking about the resurrection being applied to a physical death, apply the principle of resurrection to anything that's evil. Brother Branham said that anything, he says, what is Satan in the Message Oneness? What is Satan? Anything contrary to the Word. He doesn't have salvation. He doesn't have light. His kingdom is darkness. The end thereof is death. Darkness and death is Satan's kingdom. So let's just say that he's not being a hillbilly when he uses the what we might say is the wrong verb. Darkness and death is Satan's kingdom. That's because they're one. So you can use a singular verb there. Darkness and death is Satan's kingdom. Brother Branham, repeat it again. What is Satan's kingdom? Anything contrary to the Word. So anything contrary to the Word is death. Anything contrary to the Word is darkness. It is evil. He says in Satan's Eden, I don't care what it is, if it's against God's Word, be against it. We should take that very, very personal. If it's against God's Word, be against it. That's your enemy. So if it's against God's Word, it is your enemy. He says anything that's against the Word is your enemy. Anything against the Word is your enemy. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death embodies our enemy, or our enemy is embodied in death, and the final climax of our victory over our enemy is in conquering death. Yes, and so I want you to just bring that thought into your mind that death is representative of all sin and all evil. The wages of sin is death. Amen. The very consequence of wickedness and the lie and evil is an ultimate death. This very, very moment that Eve received a lie, death set in her soul. And it was the death that had set in spiritually that brought a physical death. It was death that had set in her mind in the beginning that brought the physical act, which was the original sin. So we can see then that death is something that is representative of evil. So with that principle perhaps established, I want to just take a step further now. As Brother Branham is saying, anything contrary to the Word of God is your enemy. The key to a resurrection is the Word. The Word is life. We could spend a lot of time just on how the Word is life. I had been impressed yesterday afternoon about in Genesis 1, how the earth was without form and void, and there was darkness upon the face of the earth. And it captivated me for just a moment as I was preparing my thoughts for this services today. And I was captivated by it, and I felt drawn. Maybe I should follow in that channel some more. Maybe put those scriptures in my notes. And I just felt to kind of leave it. And then as Brother Burley began to minister, I thought, oh my, I got pulled into his channel. The people must really be in prayer, must really be under anticipation and expectation. And he showed how that the earth at one time in Genesis 1 was without, was within darkness and without light, and it was void, and there was a chaos upon the face of the earth. But then God's Spirit begins to move, and the Word goes forth, and it changes. It brings life out of chaos. turn darkness into light. So it is the Word of God that is greater than darkness. It is the Word of God that is greater than death. It is the Word of God that can bring order out of chaos. It is the Word of God that can takes, if you could just, now I begin just to free your hearts to believe God speaking to you today. It is the Word of God that takes disasters and calamity and heartache and turns it to good for the believer. Because it says that all things work together for the good. That's only possible according to the Word of God and by the Word of God. And so if we think about supernatural power, and perhaps just in the use it this way today, resurrection power, we cannot view supernatural power as magic. We cannot view resurrection power, supernatural power, that it is akin to or like the superpowers of a comic book or movie hero. The superpowers of one in the comic books or the movies, to where they have just been given some power that as soon as they know how to move their hands just right or blink their eyes or be provoked into some emotion, that they can produce or manufacture a supernatural power. They call it a superpower. The power of God is not used and is not like magic or the powers you see in movies and comic books. We cannot think of it as if the power of God is something that we can conjure up or work up. We must understand, and again, I'm preaching about resurrection benefits. We must understand the source of power or God's way of manifesting His power. We know that Jesus said very often that He did nothing. I say very often. He says it in John chapter 5, I believe, John chapter 8. He mentions it that He only did what the Father showed Him to do. He did, and then Brother Branham repeats it and emphasizes it very often. But Jesus, he did what He saw the Father do. And what the Father said to say, or what the Father said He said. So there was some dynamic that worked between Christ, the Father and the Son, wherein the Father would disclose to the Son what He wanted Him to do, and Jesus only did what He was told to do. Jesus only did what He knew the Father wanted Him to do. And that's why many people can misunderstand the compassion of Jesus, that He would walk past many that are lame or halt or different ones that are sick, or He just wasn't visiting hospitals and emptying them out. He could only do what He was told to do. He could only do what He was asked to do. He only did what He saw the Father do. Now, to me, that becomes a key to understanding the power that He had. Because we could perhaps think that Jesus Christ was just some dynamo that was walking around, and at any moment He could snap a finger or blink an eye, and something could happen, and mountains could move, and the seas could empty out. But yet His power was only ever operated according to a commandment of the Father. So we don't know that Jesus could, we would only be speculating to say that Jesus could have done whatever He wanted to. He just chose not to do it unless the Father told Him. And John chapter 10 verses 17 and 18 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." So now he's speaking to His willingness to be a sacrifice, His willingness to be a lamb. And this is where you can see that Jesus had been telling them all along He was going to die, but they just weren't getting it. They weren't picking up on it. So He says that I am going to lay down my life. And then He says this, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. And in saying this, it might seem to be incongruent with what He had already told the disciples, that I can do nothing of myself. I can do nothing except the Father shows me first, that I am not able to do or to perform or to act, and I will not act unless the Father has spoken to me first. So this seems to be out of character in what Jesus has already said, to say, I lay down my life, I'm doing it willingly, no man's going to take it from me, I'm going to give it, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. And He's confessing to have a power not only to give Himself up, which I believe Brother John in singing the song, it speaks of a willingness to lay down life, or maybe in the beginning when He was expressing His inspiration, that was great power that was expressed.
Tremendous power that was expressed in being willing to be a sacrifice, willing to die without cause, or without culpability. Many people choose to take their lives because they find good reason to do so. And they find, well, I'm not worthy. And they give themselves over to the spirits of depression and suicide, which are very, very real. And we should never minimize. But someone has gone through this thought process to devalue their lives to the point to where they want to give it up. And in weakness and in a broken spirit, they take their lives. And it's a very tragic thing, a very sorrowful thing that God's greater than. Jesus, in power, in this power, as the scripture speaks of, laid down his life. But then it says, I have power to take it again or to raise it back up. And now, as soon as he says this and evokes what would be the greatest power that we could think of, is to die and come back up again. Like a cheat code in a video game, unlimited life, you can never die. And you have absolute power. My, he could raise himself up again. But then he immediately says, this commandment have I received of my Father. So he does not disassociate that principle. I can only do those things which God tells me to do. I do only that which the Father has shown me to do. I only say what he's told me to say or what he has said before. In speaking about the power to be raised back up, he says, this commandment I received of my Father. So he does not say that the power he had to be resurrected came to him any differently than any power he had before. It was something that the Father had given him. This commandment, my Father has enjoined me to this. My Father has given me this duty because of my office. And because I'm in the office of a lamb, and because I'm in the office of his Son, and he has enjoined me to this commandment, he's empowered me by virtue of my purpose. So he's saying, I have power to lay down my life because God told me, my Father told me that he gave me that power. My Father told me he would raise me up. So he was not ashamed to say, I have power to raise up my life because my Father has enjoined me to that by his word. And I'd like to point out how that Jesus speaks of having confidence in God's love to him, towards him. Therefore doth my Father love me, his confidence in God's love towards him, and he has a revelation of God's will. This commandment have I received of my Father, and I believe that we must come to have that confidence in God's love towards us and a revelation of God's will. So Jesus believed he had power over death because, if I could say it this way, he saw it in the Word of God. And it gave him faith. The Bible says in Psalm 16:10, which is a prophecy, as it's written by the psalmist, and he's inspired to speak, and you could read it, and it would seem in context perhaps to be speaking of this one who's writing it, but yet it's prophecy of Christ, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. So now there is a prophecy that goes forth of the Holy One not seeing corruption. And this is written aforetime. This would have been in the scrolls. This would have been in what we would call maybe their Bible at that time. And then Jesus comes in John 2:19 says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And Brother Branham says that he knew that it was written of him by the Word of God, which could not fail. He says that in the rising of the sun, that Jesus knew that it was written of him by the Word of God, which could not fail. And so you find that Jesus, this is very literal, that Jesus received a commandment from his Father while reading the Bible. And that Jesus, in reading the Bible, it's quickened to him and revealed to him and shown to him that this scripture speaks of him. Now, there is ways that God disclosed his will to the Son. And I'm not so much trying to be exhaustive in terms of the way that God would communicate to Jesus. But we know in the scripture, and even that the scripture spoke of his resurrection, Jesus speaks of this temple being destroyed, which was his body. And that in 3 days it'll be raised up again before corruption sets in. In 3 days I will raise it up again. This was him referring to the fact that he said, I will not let my Holy One see corruption. He had seen it written in the Word. So he based his resurrection power on the word which had been spoken of him, on the word which was given to him before time. And so it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that Jesus Christ should be holden of death, that the pains of death, the power of death, and the permanence of death, as it would overwhelm in a humanity, and the body would succumb to death, and the spirit would leave a man, and it would go to another dimension. He says it was not possible that he could be held by death. By commandment, according to the will of God, death could not hold him. God raised him up because it was not possible that Jesus could be held by death permanently. There was a word that had gone forth that said he would raise again. I saw, if I could put it this way, the phrase quickening power is a theme in the message. Right? It is the rising of the sun. Quickening power is the word in season is quickening power. Resurrection power is quickening power. Oh, if now just to take a step further, and what I've tried to do to this point is just to bring our thoughts on the resurrection and how that resurrection is power over death, and how that death then and that death is not just a physical the life leaving the physical body, and that death then is representative of all evil. I'm just wanting to place death, just death and evil right there together. That if resurrection power is to overcome death, then resurrection power can overcome all evil. And that Jesus, in his speaking of resurrection power, he associates it with the word that had come before, or the word that was given to him by the Father. So the word is power, is resurrection power. So now I want to begin to give to share with you perhaps a broader application of the resurrection principle. That there are benefits or powers available to us on a daily basis that are connected with quickening power, resurrection power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, and we know that he's writing about the last enemy which shall be destroyed is death, and he's even speaking about the change of the body in this chapter. But then he makes the statement, I die daily. So he speaks of a daily dying. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. So we can point to how Paul is saying that I am crucified with Christ. Crucifixion results in death. We see that he testifies that he dies daily, that on a daily basis I'm dying. But yet Paul is not dead, because he says, nevertheless, I live. So even though he had been crucified with Christ, and even though he would die daily, there was a reviving for him daily, or there was a life that was made available to him daily that he might live. That despite whatever death was coming to him and whatever dying he was doing on a daily basis, there was life that was coming to him so that he could live a life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Even though I am dead by virtue of the crucifixion of Christ, and I'm crucified in Christ, I am made alive also in Christ. I die daily, but I'm revived daily by the Spirit of God. And Brother Branham says in the message, it is the rising of the sun. Therefore, if God raised up Jesus from the dead, did he raise him up for a memorial? Now we can say, yes, he did. He raised him up for a memorial, or that he could stand for something, that we could remember it. But I believe that he's asking this in such a way to say, did he raise him up only for a memorial? There's a lot of people that do things just to say they did it, and that's the only reason why they do it. Why did you do that? To say I did it. No, a lot of our recreational endeavors are just simply to say that we did it. And that's why they gamify apps and membership programs and stuff. And so, why did you do that? Well, I got a badge. What's the badge do? Don't ask me that. You just do it to do it. Well, God just didn't do it to do it. He says, did he just raise him up for a memorial? He says, and is this resurrection morning only one day in the year, or a certain day that we celebrate this? Is this resurrection morning only one day in the year, or a certain day that we celebrate this? Or are we benefactors of His resurrection? Are we benefactors of His resurrection? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? And so I ask you this morning, what does it mean to you? Now, we believe by faith that He raised from the dead, but what has that got to do with me? So in asking this question, are we benefactors of His resurrection? And then further saying, what does it mean to you, or what has it got to do with me? I want you to ask yourself this question. Am I a benefactor of His resurrection? What does it mean to me? What has it got to do with me? And as we bring resurrection in view and we ponder it, are you looking back? Are you just looking back and saying that one day, nearly 2,000 years ago, there was an empty tomb that these two women had come to, and that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And are you looking forward that one day the graves will be opened, so to speak, and the dead in Christ shall rise? So you're looking back to resurrection morning. You're looking forward to resurrection morning, but it means nothing to you now. It meant something then, and it holds significance in memoriam then, and I'm looking forward into the future, to a resurrection morning in the future, and it's going to mean much more then. But what about today? Brother Brown makes the statement in this way. We know he says that people are always looking back and to what God has done and looking forward to what God will do. And then he says it this way in one place. They're always looking back to what God has done, always looking forward to what God will do. He says, and in there, miss the whole thing. So I want you to ponder that even in knowing what God has done and believing in what God will do, if you don't recognize what He's doing now, you miss what He's done and you'll miss what He's going to do. Then if you merely have a context, oh, God is great and He's done many wonderful things, and God is great and He's going to do many wonderful things, and you don't have a consciousness of what God is doing now, perhaps you missed what He's done and you'll miss what He's going to do. Now just take that and apply that to every moment of every day. It's when you can recognize truly what He has done and what He will do, then you can say, aha, I know what He's doing now. There's got to be something that He's doing now. In the resurrection of Lazarus, it speaks to perhaps how we often just view resurrection. In John chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, it says, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. So here is Jesus coming to a funeral, and there's grieving. It's been 4 days since Lazarus, his friend, had passed away. And his sisters are grieving and they're weeping. And Jesus comes and He's met, and Martha meets Him and she's weeping. And He says, thy brother shall rise again. And perhaps those words would echo in the same way that we would comfort those who mourn in the loss of their loved ones. You'll see him again one day. We'll all be together in a bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When all the earth shall gather to the home beyond the skies, and we'll be together and we'll gather around the throne. And we think of that one day you'll see Him again. And perhaps this is even a refrain that I was thought of those who believed in the resurrection in that day. Yes, you know, one day we'll all be together again. Because she answers and says, Martha says, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Yes, now, what stands out to me as being a very peculiar, what makes this statement more peculiar to me is that just prior to this, she said, oh, my, told Jesus, my brother's dead. But even now, whatever you say, I know God will do it. Yes, sir. And it appears as if she is confessing that she believes that Jesus Christ has the power to raise the dead. But when He says, thy brother shall rise again, it's almost as if in instinct she says, I know He'll rise again in the last days. That He'll come up in the resurrection at the last day. That even though she may have confessed that she believed that He was able to raise Him up, when He spoke of Him rising again, her first instinct was to think, yes, one day in the resurrection, you're right, Jesus, I'll see Him again. But then Jesus wants to almost bring her back to her confession, to give more meaning to her confession. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It is almost as if it is a rebuttal. But if we don't want to use such a strong word, it is certainly a clarification of what He said. Thy brother shall rise again. Yes, one day in the resurrection. He says, wait a minute, I am the resurrection. He's saying, do not make the mistake of taking out your day minder, your planner, or whatever it might be. And I don't know if you knew this, but they still do make planners that are hard copy, physical, and you can actually write in them and stuff. And this is technology. You never have to charge them. Technology. It's incredible. They make these planners you never have to charge. And it's not like you would go in there and find the date and circle it and say, Resurrection Day. This is it right here. And so you kind of are always looking forward to this appointment and this date on the calendar. And you're just, well, one more day closer, one more day closer, one more day closer. Jesus completely abolishes that idea of a resurrection in the last day. Or excuse me, abolishes the idea that we ought to think time-wise or chronology only in terms of the resurrection. Oh, in the resurrection at the last day, he shall rise again. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Wanting church to see that the resurrection is not merely an event. The resurrection is not only something in the future, but the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is a power. I am the resurrection and the life. Why put it off to something way down in the future? I, the resurrection, am here. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He gives a definite prophecy of the rapture. He is definitively saying that there is going to be those who believe in Him and never die. He is saying that there are those that believe in me, that even if they die, they shall live. But He's not limiting resurrection power to that. He does not use those words to comfort Martha and say, yes, that one day, if Lazarus believed, he'll raise again. And then there's those who will believe and never die. He does not limit resurrection power to just a future event, but rather he brings it to the very moment they were living in then. I am the resurrection and the life. Take me to him now. Bring me to the tomb. I'm not wanting you to just wait until a particular time for resurrection to come to bear on your circumstance. But I am the resurrection. I am here now. So resurrection is not just a future promise. It is a present power to bring to life. Resurrection is not just a future promise. It is a present power that can bring life. It is a power that can raise up. It can revive. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Life is greater than death. Light is greater than darkness. And I want you to, this morning, I want to highlight and just make more visible to you and more clear to you this principle of the resurrection, that you can take it, claim it, and apply it. Not in the way that we would say, Siri, remind me that of the resurrection on a daily basis, that I might believe that one day in the future. Okay, Google, let me believe in a future resurrection. No, it is not a thought process that puts you in mind of a future resurrection, but it's the taking of a principle and saying, I can apply resurrection principles every day to my life. As Brother Burley said, he was ministering on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is to be born again. It is the new birth. Yes, sir. And it is something that we ought to seek and know that we have received. And if you desire to be born again, the Scripture says to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost as a gift. If you desire a new life, you desire to be quickened, you desire to be born again, then the Scripture tells us how we can receive that new life. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:1. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is resurrection. He's using the very same terminology that we may use of one who's physically died, that is even used of Jesus Christ when he rose from the grave, that would even be used of those who are changed on resurrection morning. You hath he quickened who were dead. Where were you dead? In evil, in trespasses, in sins. You were dead. You were reckoning dead. A woman that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And there we were, all of us, dead, yet breathing. yet desiring, but yet it was death. We were dead in sins and trespasses. And when we had no ability in ourselves to be revived, we had no power in ourselves over trespass, we had no power in ourselves over sin, we had no power over the course of the world and the influence of the children of disobedience, we just walked according to it in bondage to the flesh, God came. And He quickened us when we were dead in sins and trespasses. There's never been a dead man that opened his eyes and said, could you revive me? A dead man does not have it on his own ability to raise himself up or to quicken himself. He says, but you have He quickened who were dead. And then Paul brings us to this in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then he says this to me, which brings the resurrection principle to be something living inside of the believer. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So who is it that raised Him from the dead? God raised Him up. So it is the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. It is the same Spirit that brought the body of Jesus Christ out of the grave. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. If resurrection power dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it is quickening power that resides in the born again believer this morning. It is quickening power this afternoon. It starts at 10:30, right? I mean, we start at 10, and my watch is an hour slow, so it's really only 11:15 for me. Quickening power lives inside the born-again believer. It's there. It's resident. He says, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, those who are born again have been quickened from the dead, and the life of Jesus Christ is living on the inside. And now he brings us to this principle, that same Spirit that was resurrection power to the dead body of Jesus Christ shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And he is not merely saying that if that body dies, it can be raised again. He's saying that the Spirit that raised the dead body to life dwell in you. It can now, present tense, quicken your mortal body. Amen. It's bringing a present tense reality to quickening power. Not just to have this belief and this hope that I have the Holy Ghost and if one day I die, I'll be raised again. But I have the Holy Ghost, and right now the Holy Ghost is quickening power for a daily reviving. Quickening power is yours to bring to pass every promised word of God. And so we can. You are made alive by quickening power. You possess quickening power now. It is in you to quicken your mortal spirit, your mortal bodies, to bring it under subjection, to cause you to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It is a present power to fulfill His Word. Now, I want to just say this in reference it in order that my emphasis would not be misunderstood. The elect receive the assurance of the resurrection. They are given consolation. They are given comfort. They are given the expectation of a resurrection. They do not have to have a foreboding when it comes to a physical death. They have the guarantee. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the guarantee of the resurrection, the first resurrection. And so that is an assurance that we have. So the future resurrection, it's not like, I don't want you to think that my emphasis now is that, whatever, what about today? No, we have that. What I'm emphasizing though today is what was taking place now. The believer in this day ought to have a painful desire for the change of their body. It should be something that we're striving for. It should be in view. That the change of our body and the ultimate triumph, that when death is swallowed up in victory and that last enemy is placed under our feet, the bride ought to have that in view. Should be a goal. It should be an aspiration. So I want that to have the appropriate emphasis and place in your hearts. The seal of God is the earnest of the resurrection, and that the change of our body ought to be in view and be an earnest desire that we have. But the earnest of the resurrection is not merely a placeholder. It is not just something that we have there. And so, well, I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, so now I'm just treading water waiting for the rescue. Could you think about that for a moment? The baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just a placeholder that tells you that one day all the wrongs are going to be made right, and that one day you're going to be rescued from this mess, and that one day in the resurrection everything's going to be smoothed out. And so what we're doing is just kind of treading water until the Lord comes and rescues us from this raging sea. The resurrection power that is in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just a placeholder, and not just merely, and I don't want to downplay it at all, are not just standing for an ultimate resurrection, but it is strength and power now for a resurrection. And if you can think of it, the power that is in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the power that is needed to change this body. It's a power that can change your minds and your bodies to become new again. It is power to create a world and go live on it. So we cannot diminish the gravity of the power that lives in us now. The resurrection power, the quickening power that is in the believer today is strength, is power, not just merely a sign. And you say that you can just pull it out and say, I've got the Holy Ghost. You know what this means? One day I'm going in the rapture. And then live defeated. It's not Young Living. He says in Rising of the Sun, he said, when he come forth on that morning. Now, if you could just ponder this very deeply with me. He said, when he come forth on that morning, because I live, you live also. Not only was he the beneficiary of the resurrection, but all those seed that was resting in God's great promise was a benefactor of that resurrection to life. We could read this and think of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints who were in paradise, and that they had died believing in the promise and resting in the promise, and they became benefactors of that resurrection. But it's said in such a way that wherever his seed are rested in God's promise, they benefit from that resurrection to life. The seed of God who are rested in God's promise benefit from that resurrection to life. And so we'll skip a little bit here, and I'll just start skipping through for time's sake. In Hebrews, he says, Hebrews 13:8, and this is him speaking, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We, his beneficiaries, so one who receives benefits, are to prove his life is in us now. The beneficiaries of this life. Now, the very essence of the message that was sent, that he has risen from the dead. We, his beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that he is alive. So notice how he is saying that the seed who are resting in God's word receive benefit from that resurrection to life. And it's not in the sense that we have at one time been quickened to life, or that we will one day be raised from the grave, but that we are actively right now beneficiaries to prove his life is in us now. Beneficiaries of this life. And he says we are drawing benefits from this. Benefits. More than one. We are to draw benefits from this. Benefits, it's an advantage, it's a profit, it's good deeds, it's favor, it's service. We are drawing, and we have an advantage because of this. We profit from this. There are good deeds that come to us from the resurrection. By proving to the world that he is alive, we cannot do it but by the word only. We cannot do it by word only. We cannot do it by some tradition of man. We only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. And if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead and you are anointed with the life that was in Christ, it's upon you. Romans 8:11, he says, if the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal body. The same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that he had here on the earth from God. So it's the same, we get the same benefits. He redeemed you, a seed that was foreknown by God, whose name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. On Easter morning, not only did He raise, but His beneficiaries raised with Him. They were in Christ at His crucifixion. They were in Him at His resurrection. We are His beneficiaries, quickened after being dead in darkness. Notice He's emphasizing beneficiaries of His resurrection. Beneficiaries of His resurrection. He says, we are the benefactors of His resurrection, quickened after being dead in the world, in sin, in trespasses. He has quickened us together with Him, raised with Him, now sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His Spirit brings His same life again on the earth. If the Spirit of God that raised up Christ Jesus, if that Spirit dwells in you, His Spirit brings His same life again on the earth. Now let me bring you back to John chapter 10. It brings us to the same confidence in God's love towards us. It brings us to a place to have this confidence. Therefore doth my Father love me. It brings us to a confidence in God's love and the same revelation of God's will for us. As He said, this commandment have I received of my Father, that we could anchor in His love and know His will for us. His Spirit brings His same life again on earth. The same life, the same powers, the same benefits. We are benefactors, beneficiaries of His resurrection. I want to use just some scenarios here. Some resurrection scenarios or just an application of resurrection. If I'm asking you perhaps to think of a broader concept of resurrection, I want you to see how this principle of life over death applies. And it's not just a literal deadness to the body, or a body that has died and is buried. I use the example of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham. Verses 17 to 22. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God. And notice it says this at the very outset. Who quickeneth the dead. Now it's bringing into view. It's almost as if it's shoving into our vision. The God, the ability of God to raise the dead, and that His faith is in a God, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Now, He's not just believing in a God that can heal a toothache, and He's not just believing in a God that can give you peace or a God that can give you a raise, but now it's taking what would be the most horrific and most dreadful thing and saying that He believed in a God that can quicken the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. So notice how that he was able to believe because he was told something aforetime. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So now the scripture is telling us that Abraham was not literally dead. And that Sarah was not literally dead. But there was an ability in his body and an ability in her body that was no longer able to bring forth children. And it's referred to his own body as now dead and Sarah's womb being dead. So it takes death and applies it to an inability, to a weakness or a sickness here, and an inability to conceive or to bring forth life. And he says he did not consider his own body dead. He did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. What he considered was the power of God over death because of the promise. He believed in a God that could quicken, it says, quicken the dead. And he says, my body's dead. God can quicken a dead body. My wife's womb is dead. God can quicken that womb because God said, my seed will be a certain way. Amen. So you could think of it in this way, that perhaps he had not been told to him, I am the Lord that raises the dead. Or that he could go back and say, well, yes, Enoch died and rose again. Or this one rose, and have any kind of way of trying to make sense of God's ability to raise the dead. Perhaps he had this kind of faith that God said, Abram, you're going to have a son. He said, my body's dead. God must be able to quicken the dead. And you're going to have a son by Sarah. Sarah's womb's dead. God must be able to raise the dead. So he says then, he staggered not, verse 20, at the promise of God through unbelief. So it was the promise of God that he anchored his faith in that caused him to believe that if this is the condition, that there must be a power that changes the circumstance. Because this is the promise. The kind of faith, sometimes we will only have faith if we can figure out how we get from point A to point B. We acknowledge this is my situation, and I believe by His stripes I'm healed, but we can't figure out the in-between, therefore we don't have faith to believe for it. Right. Don't worry about the in-between. That's where God is. Right. If Abraham could say, my body's dead and Sarah's body's dead, but yet we're going to be parents, he just said there's a God that quickens the dead. He staggered not at unbelief, through unbelief at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So I want to impress this on you now, as I feel that I won't be able to finish this morning. And so you just help me finish this. Brother Barry, one year at the men's meeting on Sunday morning, says that he didn't have a watch. He's not keeping track of time. You just let me know when I'm finished, is what he said. Well, who is going to dare to do that? Especially if he's the one hosting the men's meeting. If somebody else, we might take our liberty, but you just let me know when I'm finished. If we could take this example of Abraham, let me impress this upon you. There is no situation too dire for God. There is nothing in your life that you desire to see change in, or that you want God to do something for. You have no reason to just put something on the shelf and say, yeah, I really want this to happen, but I just don't believe God can do it. Or I just don't believe that is possible. Death is not greater than life. Death is not greater than God. Even when it came to Isaac in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham was so certain that Isaac was going to die that when he did not die, it was as if he had received him as one that was resurrected. And even Abraham, when he testified that I and the lad will return, he did not believe that he could figure out some way to not obey God, but he believed that if he obeyed God in taking Isaac's life, God would have to raise Isaac up again. He did not view the promises of God as incompatible. And we should never believe that in obeying God's word, that we will ever suffer detriment from God's word. That how can I obey God's word and receive a blessing from God's word? Because in our minds it seems to be incompatible. And Abraham staggered not when God said, through Isaac, you're going to receive seed. Now go kill him. And he didn't in his own carnal way say, I'll try to preserve the integrity of God's word because Isaac's going to be the one that's blessed and seed's going to come through. So I'm just going to disregard what he asked me to do here because he made this promise here and try to make the word of God fight itself. He recognized in that instance that this promise is true, that in Isaac, my seed will come. And then if he asked me to slay him, I'll slay him knowing God's obligated according to the promise that Isaac will bring forth seed to raise him up again. And I will not lose my son. Amen. I will not lose him. But God will raise him up again. He believed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And I'll come to this now. This is what I could not escape. It was a constant theme in my heart. So much so, no matter what angle I tried to go, I kept coming back to this, that in this principle of resurrection, that we cannot just apply it to a future raising of those resurrected saints. We cannot just look at it as something that happened in the tomb, but we have to have faith and resurrection power now, that if there's something to you that's dead, God can raise it up again. And what I could not escape, and what pounded me and pounded me and pounded me. And I know that God is speaking this for someone here. But when the prodigal son had left his father's home and had squandered his living and squandered his inheritance to the father of that son, it was a death to him. And his fellowship with his son was broken. That inheritance he'd saved up for his son, all the efforts he had made in raising him, all the things he had taught him, everything that he had desired for his son, and the future that he had for his kingdom through his son, when his son left, he was dead to him. And he wept and he mourned the death of his son, the ruining of his inheritance, and the future that they would hold. But the day he saw his son coming back, he says, "For this, my son was dead and is alive again." Amen. Hallelujah! He believed in a resurrection of his son that went wayward. And you too can believe today for a resurrection of a dead relationship, a child that has run from God. You can believe that my son who is dead, quickening power can bring him back. Yeah. Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. In other words, with no reason to believe or with no reason to hope, he still hoped. You don't have to have reason to hope. We don't need reason anyways. Though my son was dead, he says, now he's alive again. Abraham received a son from the dead. We do not need to consider the darkness. And as I ponder that, and just looking at that scripture, I want to express this in a way that it has the greatest impact. If you have obeyed the Word of God, I just feel impressed to share this in this context of the prodigal son. If you have honored God and you have done what God has asked you to do, then believe against hope, believe in hope that God will bring your children back. Without reason to have hope, believe in hope. Because Abraham could have rationalized with the Word of God. Well, you said that my son would bring me heirs and he would have children. So I'm not gonna sacrifice him. And I'm not gonna do what your word said I should do with my children in order to preserve what might be my legacy in the promise that you give. I don't want to lose my children and what they can be. So I'm not gonna sacrifice them. And what we do sometimes in an effort to not lose our children, we lose our children. And the very protection that we can give our children is to do what God's word says and sacrifice for their benefit and sacrifice on their behalf, knowing all the while this is for their perfection, for their protection, and that I will do it knowing that God gives the promise that even if one day I lament and I wail and I'm heartbroken, that this my son is dead, that one day you can receive him as from the dead and say, "This my son, which is dead, is alive again." That's a resurrection. That's resurrection power. That's quickening power. And I say, what situation are you facing? What situation is it that you're facing that you don't think can be resurrected? I say, there is not an evil. There is not a death. There is not a darkness that has imposed itself upon you as a believer that you should despair to believe there is no resurrection from it. We gave the example of Lazarus. And I mentioned him. Now as you can begin to think of my trajectory here, that we draw comfort and hope in what God can do for us by viewing what He has done before. And we say, well, we know that God is, we know that God is able to open blind eyes because we read in the Bible that He has done so. We know that God is able to deliver from leprosy. We see in the Bible that He's done so. We hear testimonies and it gives us the hope and the confidence that God can. And so in our minds, as we would imagine a scenario in levels or grades of suffering and grades of difficulty, disobedience, whatever it may be, and we try to imagine, well, is this a situation that God not only can remedy, but will remedy? And there's testimony after testimony that could be expressed to us that gives us hope in our situation, that it measures and it aligns with what God has done before. But I want to share this with you today to make this my point here. That if God can raise someone from the dead, and that if God has power over death, then it's power over all. And then, therefore, and there's a song that's written, and I believe it's by Rodney Griffin of Greater Vision. He's a wonderful songwriter. And I don't know if this is the first time he's ever been quoted directly and given credit in this church. But he writes a song about Lazarus. And it's talking about four men that carried the bed of a man that was halt and lame. And he says, let's just imagine what their conversation might be. And one says, you know what? I was blind and God healed me, but this man, he's been sick his whole life. Another says, you know what? I had leprosy and He healed my leprosy. And you know what? But this man, his condition's worse than mine. And the third man has another one. You know what? I had this, but you know, my situation wasn't that bad. But look at this guy's situation and says, you know what? Even though God did something for me, your situation is so dire and so desperate and so far beyond hope, we don't know if God can do it for you. And then the chorus, I believe, all of a sudden says, oh, hold on, wait a minute. My name's Lazarus. Can I testify for a moment? Can I give you my testimony? I was dead. I was 4 days dead. My body was stinking. I was wrapped in grave clothes. But Jesus Christ came my way and He brought me out of the grave. So if you've been sick your whole life, your marriage has been broken for years, if you've been in this situation, then there's no amount of time, there's no depths of death you can go to that my God can't reach down and resurrect from. It testifies of resurrection power for whatever situation you're in. Amen. Brother Branham and the message paradox. He tells the story of the... He has a vision of a mamba snake, a black mamba snake. And it's representative of sin and death. And then he said, everyone was scared to death. He said, come up on this narrow pathway. And he said, everyone's scared to death. They're afraid of this bite, instant death, he says, if it bites you. He says, it tried to come after him. Something held it back. But then he started going after a friend of his. And so if you could just imagine, dread, terror, and fear of death. And that this would be the greatest shadow that could come over a person. And in fear of death. And then a voice comes, you have been given power to bind him, the worst or any. He says, I looked at the serpent and then he started towards me and he couldn't do it yet. And I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you. And the serpent, a blue smoke flew out of him and he curled up and made like an S, capital S, backwards, an and sign. And means bind this one or anything below him. Because he was the worst. So if you could now see, then just connect what I've been sharing with you this morning over this hour, greater than an hour time together, that here is death. And he says, we've been given power. And I say we, because here we are. This is our message. This is our word. We are in this opening, in this unfolding. We have received this quickening power that he says, you have been given power to bind him, the worst. Or any, and that and sign represents this, bind this or anything below him because he was the worst. Yeah. And if you have been given power over death, you have been given power over all. Yeah. That resurrection power, if resurrection power can bring the dead back to life, then resurrection power can bring any dead back to life. Why did God resurrect a little fishy? To show that power could operate on the smallest things. Why would a possum sit at his doorstep for days? To show that God is mindful and that resurrection power can come to bear on the smallest of things. And to also believe that there's no situation too great in our lives that resurrection power cannot come to bear on. We have power to bind the worst, and therefore power to bind the worst means we can bind any. If we have power over the worst, then we have power over the least. If He can raise the dead, then He can, you fill in the blank. Think about it this morning. The very thing that you articulated recently with your spouse, and you didn't want to say it just too plainly, but yet you're wrestling with your own doubt. And you kind of express, well, there's just some things that never get fixed or never remedied. There's just no solution for some things. So we just live with it. Perhaps maybe you've wanted to use that as an excuse to continue in a pattern of behavior that is displeasing to God. And I say resurrection power is greater. It's greater. It's greater. If you can look back and believe that He conquered death on resurrection morning, and look forward and believe that there will be the dead that are raised and death will be swallowed up in victory on resurrection morning, then we can look for a resurrection today. If we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, if we believe that the dead in Christ will rise, then we can believe today, whatever evil is in our lives, whatever circumstances come to bear on us, we can believe that that can be changed too. Amen. And again, I want you just to ponder, all evil is associated with death. Evil is righteousness perverted. Death is life perverted. Quickening power is greater than it all. He said that He hath, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where He is far above all principalities, powers, and dominion. He's far above it. He's above it. We're above it. Musicians, if you'd come. Brother Branham says in the message, Shalom. Abraham at his crossroads. If you've come here this morning, today, and you've been at a crossroads, he says he knew that God could raise up his son from the dead. From whence he received him at the crossroads. Abraham come to his crossroads. And after he had trusted in God and seen all the miracles of God, 25 years he waited on a boy, a promised son. And then God told him to go sacrifice the very thing he had waited for. My, oh my, what a time. But did Abraham stagger? Read Romans, the 4th chapter. It said he was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded of what God had promised God was able to do. Amen. He permitted the crossroad. He was showing through Abraham to us, see, He's able to raise the dead. Abraham said, I'll receive Him as one from the dead. Sarah's womb was dead. Sarah's womb was dead and his body was dead. He was an old man. She had no milk veins to feed the baby. He was sterile and she was sterile. There's no way at all. And he received Him as one from the dead. He said, if God can do that, God can raise him from the dead. Yes, for the same God told me the baby would come, and I stood and it come. He can raise him from the dead. For He makes everything work together for the good to them that love Him. God who made the promise in the last days, these things would happen that we see happen. If He promised a son and the son came, if He promised all these things that we threw through the Scripture and it did, let's get into the rhythm of it. I hope to just leave that with you at this point and maybe we'll continue this evening on this theme. Let's get into the rhythm of it. Don't get out of step with this resurrection power. Don't get out of step with quickening power. Get into the rhythm of it. Get into the motion of it, the pattern of it, the momentum of it. Get into the rhythm of it. He promised in the last days these things would take place, and we see it. He promised that He would send Jesus. There will be a millennium. There will be a new day. There will be a day that the sun will never go down no more, for we'll need it no more, for the Lamb is the light of the city to where we're going. He says, the dawning of a new day. I feel it all over me now. He says, what a resurrection this is. Not what will be. Not what was. What this is. What a resurrection this is. What a quickening power we have with us now. I feel it all over me now. The light of a new day. The light of a day where there is no night. There is no darkness, no shadows, no skies, no dim, dark skies, no midnights, no graves, no flowers on hillsides, no funeral processions, no doctors, no morgue. And that light has come. That day has dawned. He says, I feel it over me now. The light of a new day. Resurrection power. Quickening power over all death. Over all darkness. I can feel the rays of His light breaking through upon my soul. The new day. The old ones pressing away. As I feel the mortal blood pouring through my body. I feel the surge of the Holy Ghost coming behind it. Rise and shine. Resurrect. Revive. Stand on your feet. Regardless of the death. Regardless of the darkness. Regardless of the shadows. Regardless of the dark skies. The midnights. The graves. The flowers on hillsides. The doctors. The morgues. And the funeral processions. Rise and shine. Resurrect and shine. It's darkness on the world. Gross darkness upon the people. But thy light has come. Resurrection light. Rise and shine. What sepulcher have you come to this morning? At the rising. At the rising of the sun. If you bow your heads for a moment. We're above it, saints. If you have been quickened to life, you're above it. And if you could, at this moment, 12:50, Sunday afternoon, April 1st, 2018, identify the sepulcher that you've come to this morning. Whatever's dead to you, whatever evil, whatever circumstance that you need resurrection power in, then commit it to a God who's able to raise the dead. Our heads are bowed. If there'd be one that would want to, even of their own confession. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I come to You today in repentance to be made alive in Christ Jesus. You just want to stand to your feet and receive Him now. And say, Lord, I'm the one who's dead. I need life. I need forgiveness of sins. And you're coming to Him now. Say, Lord, receive me. Quicken me from my sins. Brother Burley said last night that we're not just to live in weakness, 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 but we're to grow, 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 grow. That's resurrection power. Let's not use weakness as an excuse today. But if there's something in your life, a weakness, a circumstance, a situation that you desire resurrection power, could you receive it this morning and stand to your feet and say, Lord, I receive resurrection power today. Lord, I'm receiving resurrection power. For my son which is dead. For my womb which is dead. For my marriage which is dead. For my faith which is weak. Lord, I'm coming today and receiving You. Resurrection power. Let quickening power. God bless you, those who've stood. Say, Lord, I want more of You. I want this resurrection power. I believe in a resurrection past. I believe in a resurrection future. But right now, I want a resurrection benefit. If you need a benefit of the resurrection today, why don't you stand and claim a benefit? Only you know what that benefit needs to be today. Say, Lord, I'm receiving a benefit of the resurrection today. Lord, come to me now. Receive me unto yourself. Lord, change me and make me whole. Let's stand to our feet, each one with our hands raised to Him, with our hearts open. As we stand to our feet, I want to offer prayer for you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, only you know perfectly the hearts of the people that stand before you. Lord, you know the hearts of those who felt as a father and a mother of a prodigal. Lord, you know those who might have felt as Abraham did, Sarah. And Lord, you're wanting us to believe that all things are possible. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, may we receive a benefit of the resurrection today. To believe that the same power that raised your Son from the grave is the same power that can come to bear on my life, in my weakness, in my family situation, in my children's situation, in my marriage, and whatever difficulty there is, Lord, I believe that resurrection power is greater. Lord, if your power is greater than is, it can overcome death, it can overcome all. And may we as believers today accept that we have power to bind the greatest to the least. I commit the people into your hands today. May they receive a revelation that you've quickened them above it. For the sinner that's come to you today to receive you, may they repent of their sins, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and may you, Lord, bring the elect to the birth, to the quickening, for a resurrection out of sin, a resurrection out of denominationalism. And may we today, Lord, have a different mindset and attitude towards the resurrection, that daily there are resurrection benefits I can partake in. May we claim it, may we receive it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. God bless you.
Accomplish what concerns me today. He is able. Worship Him this morning. He's able. Just reach out to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Wish what concern me today. Just worship Him this morning. He is able. Yes, Lord, we believe You are. Just reach out to Him this morning. cast all your cares on Him now. Your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. Yes, He is our peace. Cast on your in this moment, if anybody needs prayer personally, if you'd like to have prayer, Brother Aaron's still with us here this morning. You're welcome to make your way to the front. We'd be glad to pray with you this morning. I'll tell you what, I believe He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God could raise the dead and God will bring a general resurrection, God's able to bring to life right now. He's able to bring to life those things that are dead in your life or things that are leading you to death. He's able to do that this morning. We believe that. Let's sing it again.
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He
Once again now. Some people here have prayed for a service like this that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt through the Word of God that the resurrection power is greater than death. And if it's greater than death, it's greater than everything that is leading you to death. Everything that's dragging you down, everything that binds you, everything that holds you, it's greater than any of that. Because if He's greater than death, then there's nothing else that can stand before Him. Nothing else. And whether you're praying for a son or a daughter or a grandson, granddaughter, or somebody that you know or somebody that you love, let me tell you, God's able to bring that thing out of death and darkness and bring that person right into the light. God's able to do that. And the light changes the atmosphere. But God's also able to reach down into that part of your life, that part of your life that you feel like nobody knows about. And you know what? I'm probably stuck with this. And I don't think there's any hope for me. Let me tell you, today you've got a message. Today you got a word from on high that says, my God is greater than anything that will take me down. Anything that has the power to take me down, my God is greater. I believe that today. I believe that, and I believe that you believe that. That's the essence, really, of what the resurrection is all about, isn't it? It is not just to prove that he could conquer death, but that he could put resurrection power in you so that you, through faith, could be an overcomer of everything that would drag you down and everything that holds you back. That's exactly what Easter is all about, folks. It isn't just about what God did back there in the tomb, and it's not about what God's going to do up here in the future. Hey, I'm already thankful for what he's going to do in the future, but some of us are struggling right here today, right now. And the resurrection benefit is a benefit that you can own today, you can possess today, and you can utilize today. And I think that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. We have a message of hope. We have a positive gospel, right? Now it's up to you to use it. It's up to you to become a doer of the word and apply that in your own life. And don't lose the moment. Don't be distracted. And don't lose the moment here. I'll tell you what, God is able to supply today. Let's sing that little chorus Sister Becky's playing.
On the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness.
Amen. We believe that this morning.
Our God reigns. Oh, our God.
Yes, he does.
Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns.
Sing that chorus again now.
Our God reigns.
God, take me to him now. Take me to him now. Lord, deliver me. Lord, have your way in my life. Lord, take anything that represents death out of my life. I believe that he's able to do that this morning. I believe that he's real. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the word of life that has come to us today. So thankful, Lord, that you're able, Lord, to so clearly help us to understand, Lord, that there's nothing greater than death in a natural sense, Lord, but you are greater than even death itself. And Lord, not only that, but you have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And Father God, we are comforted in the fact that there's nothing in this life that is able to take us down. But Father God, we are in your hands and under your control. And now, Father God, I pray that each one of us would learn to apply the principles of the resurrection experience, Lord, that we might be benefactors, that we might have resurrection benefits, Lord. And Father God, we thank you for this service this morning. And pray now that your Holy Spirit would have your way in every heart, Lord. Bless our fellowship today. Bless our conversation, Lord. May we just keep our minds focused upon you. And Lord Jesus, we'll give you the preeminence and the glory and the praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Are you glad you came to church this morning? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss you. We're going to let you go this morning. They're expecting us around 1:30 up at the Crown Plaza up there. If you don't know where it is, just hang around. We'll make sure you get there. And we'll give you instructions when we get up there. All right? We're looking forward to a little time together. Let's sing as we leave this morning. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Sing it as you go this morning. God bless you. My soul, worship his holy name. Like me.